Joshua chapter 23, 1 to 16, Joshua's final admonition to Israel's leaders. It's a plea for biblical separation for survival. The welfare of many people is being upheld by very fragile props, a fact that we can readily illustrate. Many investors are feeling uneasy over the world's markets, especially with what's happened this past week. The lead story in the Wall Street Journal on Thursday, U.S. stocks come charging back, reported, quote, stocks snapped a six-day losing streak on Wednesday, soaring by the highest percentage in nearly 4 years. But few investors were ready to call an end to a sell-off that has left the Dow down 8.6% on the year, for they're concerned about weakness in China and the damage that it's doing to other countries. The prospect that the Fed will lift interest rates is only adding to the uncertainty. The result is likely to be weeks of apprehension. Then there is the physical risk of terrorist attacks. On Wednesday, when a reporter and her cameraman were taping a live interview, a former employee of their station in Roanoke, Virginia, gunned them down before fleeing, posting on the internet a video that he made of the shooting, and then taking his own life. A fax sent to ABC News, believed to be from the gunman, said the attack was revenge for a racially motivated shooting in Charleston, South Carolina church in June. News of this event has caused local radio talk show host Brad Davis on the talk of Connecticut on Thursday morning to tell his radio audience, none of us is safe anymore. Brad, as you know, has been involved in the news industry for a long time in radio. And he said, this story really hit me hard because he says, I realize that I'm not safe myself as a newsman anymore. The fragile nature of our doctrinal welfare is seen locally as well. I was recently visiting a home of Christians who attend a conservative gospel preaching Baptist church, and I saw a theology book there by Wayne Grudem. This author says very plainly that God now speaks as he has never previously spoken, that the words that God speaks have been redefined, for they are no longer his very words, inerrant and authoritative, but that they offer fallible practical guidance or errant guidance. Thus, Grudem asserts that we must discern the truth from the error in God's revelation. Of course, it's a heretical view. Yet, unwary conservative Christians are buying his book. In fact, I've seen it advertised in the Christian book distributor's catalog. So, we get to the need section, and we ask, in view of the fragile nature of man's welfare today on several fronts, how should we think and how should we live? When Joshua was very elderly, he summoned Israel's leaders to warn them about a significant danger that they faced after he had passed away. Joshua chapter 23, verses 1 and 2 says, and it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all the enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. And Joshua called for all Israel and for their elders and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that has fought for you. Behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from Jordan, with all the nations that I have cut off, even under the great sea, that's the Mediterranean Sea, westward. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you, and drive them out from your sight. And you shall possess their land as the Lord your God has promised you. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that you turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left, that you not come among these nations that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves down to them, but cleave unto the Lord your God as you have done unto this day. The Lord has driven out from before you great nations and strong, but as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. Very interesting that specifically Joshua had led Israel to break the control of the Canaanites and what they had on the promised land, but he had observed a growing complacency on the part of Israel towards the remnants of the Canaanites that could have led to an easy acceptance of joint occupancy of the land with the Canaanites. In other words, they'd taken the land, they had broken the back, Joshua had led them to break the back of the power of the Canaanites, but the Canaanites still lived in the land, a lot of them. And there was a great temptation for Israel just to say, well, you know, they're not doing anybody any harm. Just let them alone. We'll live with them. We'll coexist with them. Well, that's not the will of God. And also, the Canaanites were full of evil. They had a very lewd religion. It was very, very evil. And so it had a tendency to grab a hold of people and grab a hold of their imaginations and lead them into apostasy. That joint of occupancy, that idea, was a grave threat to Israel's welfare. And realizing as much, Joshua explained this in a threefold admonition to Israel's leaders in Joshua chapter 23, verses 3 to 16. And the first objective that the first admonition I read about. In his first admonition to Israel's elders, Joshua reminded them that their entire welfare depended on God's blessing, that they thus had to separate from the Canaanites who were around them. Joshua noted how Israel's conquest of the land had occurred due to God's fighting in her behalf, in verse 3 that we read. The land had been divided by lot and divine blessing, and the rest of the Canaanites were to be expelled by God's power and provision for Israel to finish taking all of the land. We read that in verses 4 and 5. However, for that remaining conquest to occur, Joshua admonished Israel's leaders to be very courageous, to heed precisely all of God's words through Moses, and especially not to fellowship with the pagan Canaanite idolaters in their land, but rather cleave unto the Lord for his blessing. Verse 8, cleave unto the Lord your God as you have done this day. Now he had a second admonition, a second round. His second admonition to Israel's leaders, Joshua reminded them that only by God's help had they defeated great and powerful nations, that they needed to avoid intermarrying with the Canaanites and thus incurring God's judgment, where he would cause the Canaanites to be troublesome unto them. Verses 9 through 13, for the Lord has driven out from before you great nations and strong, but as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God, he it is that fights for you as he has promised you. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that you love the Lord your God. Else if you do in any wise, go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you. Know for certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off of this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Joshua explained how God had given Israel victory over great and powerful nations, that no man had been able to stand against Israel since her men had each chased 1,000 of the enemy according to God's promise and his word. God had promised that one would chase 1,000 in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 30. Remember when they were first taking the land, at one point the people of Israel on foot had chased chariots. Can you imagine foot soldiers chasing chariots? And this is like 20, 25,000 chariots. And they defeated the chariots. And they captured them. They captured the horses, hamstrung the horses as God had willed, and so forth. It was an amazing thing that they did. And then on Joshua's long day, there was a period of time that the sun and the moon were commanded by Joshua to stand still, and they did. Apparently the earth stopped rotating on its axis. And so they had plenty of daylight, and they could capture and defeat the enemy when they were out in the open territory before they could get back into their cities. It made them much easier to capture. There were tremendous feats that they had done, defeating foes that were much greater than they were. Well, Israel, however, was to love the Lord, not to intermarry with the pagan Canaanites, lest God no longer drive out such pagan foes from their land, but in judgment make them problematic for Israel. That was the warning in verses 11 to 13. But in his third admonition to Israel's leaders, Joshua reminded them that only because of God's faithful fulfilling of his scriptural promises had Israel inherited the promised land, that she thus not follow the false gods of his pagan Canaanites around her, lest God judge her to lose all of his blessings relative to the land. Verses 14 through 16. And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. That's a euphemism for death. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All that come to pass unto you, and not one thing has failed thereof. Therefore it shall come to pass that as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all calamity or calamitous things, until he has destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed yourselves to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and you will perish quickly from off of the good land which he has given unto you. So in his last admonition to them, Joshua told Israel's leaders that in light of his coming death, they were to realize that God had blessed them to gain the land based on his promises to give it to them. Accordingly, just as God had kept his word to bless Israel with the promised land, he would also keep his warning to punish Israel by removing her from the land where she did disobey his word. There's this theme that runs through Scripture on a constant basis. Obedience brings blessing. Disobedience brings a loss of divine blessing. And it's here in this admonition that Joshua is sharing. So the disobedience Joshua specifically had in mind and named in this admonition was the disobedience of Israel's turning to false gods promoted by the pagan Canaanites around her. You'll recall when a number of sermons back when we were talking about how Israel first came into the land, we described some of the worship that was involved. The Canaanites had a very vile form of worship. It was extremely lewd. In fact, William Albright, who is an archaeologist from Harvard University, said that Israel actually did the whole Middle East a favor by destroying these people, because if she hadn't, the debauchery of their religion was so invasive that it would have affected the entire Middle East and destroyed all their societies. It was that rugged, it was that awful. So this is why God was warning through Joshua, watch out for the religion and have nothing to do with them. Now this threefold Joshua 23:1-16 admonition, very interesting, was based on Moses' charge to Israel back in Deuteronomy chapter 7:1-5. For in that charge, Moses had similarly called Israel to destroy the Canaanites from the land, not to make any covenant with them, not to show them mercy, not to intermarry with them, warning that if Israel did make a covenant with them and did intermarry with them, she would be led astray after false gods, leading to God's judgment and withdrawal from blessing. Let me read that passage. Deuteronomy 7, verse 1. This is Moses as he was speaking to the nation of Israel just before Moses had passed away. And Moses is saying, when the Lord your God shall bring you into the land, whither thou goest to possess it, and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, seven nations, greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God shall deliver them before you, you shall smite them and utterly destroy them. You will make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them, neither shall you make marriages with them. Your daughter shall not be given unto his son, nor his daughter shall you take unto your son. For they will turn away your son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy you suddenly. But this you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. Some of the artifacts of the Canaanites have survived to this day, and they are extremely pornographic. There are photos that they'll take of them. They put them in magazines, or actually in some of the research books that we have. And it's horrible what these people were involved with. That's why God said, I don't want you to smash these things, destroy them, because they're so lewd and so bad. However, God's reasoning behind the Deuteronomy 7:1-5 charge was explained in Deuteronomy 7:6 as God's desire that Israel's people separate from sin, like the Lord was separate from sin. Behind Moses' Deuteronomy 7:1-5 call, to which Joshua 23:1-16 alluded, was God's will that Israel be holy. Deuteronomy 7:6 is a verse that explains this, for thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The word for is introduced by the Hebrew word conjunction. The Hebrew word there is ki, and it means for or because in a causal sense. So the call that Israel be holy in Deuteronomy 7:6 is the reason for the Deuteronomy 7:1-5 charge. Now, what does the word holy actually mean? The Hebrew word for holy in Deuteronomy 7:6 is the word kadosh. The basic concept behind kadosh is separate, or to be put apart. And therefore, as a result of being put apart or separated, it also carries a connotation of being sacred because it's separate, right? It's unpolluted by that which contaminates. So that's what holy means. Since the Canaanites wickedly and lewdly worshipped false substitutes for the true God, which was an intolerable sin to him, God wanted Israel to separate from such false worship. Well, to accomplish this holy separation, Israel's people were also to be separate in their relationships from the Canaanites, lest the Canaanites influence them to soften their intolerance of idolatry so as to lead them to sin. Now, this concept actually rubs intolerably against what is politically correct today. In our politically correct world, the saying is live and let live. The idea is, okay, you have your view, I have my view, let's just get along and agree to disagree. In God's perspective, no, that's not good enough, because eventually that which is errant is going to flood and affect everybody else. So what you have to do is to separate from that which is evil and separate from the ideology of it completely. And that means separating yourself in your relationships. Very interesting. So the lesson is, since Israel's entire welfare was based on God's blessing, and since tolerating, so as to befriend or to join or to intermarry with the Canaanites, who worshipped false idols, was sin before the Lord, and led to the abominable sin of idolatry itself, Joshua strongly warned Israel's leaders not to become complacent so as to tolerate any associations with the Canaanites, but to remove them from the land as God willed. Now, we have to clarify that today, the rule and the command that God would give to us is different than in Israel. In Israel's era, the Canaanites were so wicked they were supposed to be destroyed. And so the Israelites were supposed to destroy those people. No such command is ever given to the church today of destroying people. That is something that God will take care of when Jesus Christ returns to the earth, and that will be under his control entirely. But the church is to be separate from, in bad associations, separate from associations that cause the church or cause the Christian to become idolatrous or to sin. So may we believe in Jesus Christ in order to be saved. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, or one and only son rather, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And if you're here this morning and as yet you have not received Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's the first step that God would have you take, us to believe in Christ. And as believers, may we rely on the indwelling Holy Spirit of God for the behavior control, as Galatians 5:16 to 23 says, needed to separate from unbiblical practices and associations that influence us to compromise with sin to the loss of God's blessing. Now, there were several issues that were raised in our introduction, and following Scripture and holiness, very separate from the world and its errant views on these issues, leads to holy thinking and living in regards to these matters. I'm going to take a little bit of time with this. On the issue of global financial crisis that is leaving many investors unsettled, Ecclesiastes 11, 1-6 directs that in view of mankind's great ignorance of future economic events, in fact, there are four times in those six verses where Solomon says, you do not know, you do not know, you do not know, you do not know about the future. None of us knows what's going to happen in the future economically. We should invest in bold but diversified, that spread around, business ventures for the long term and regularly add to each venture out of our regular income. Now, on the issue of our regular income, Matthew 6:25 to 34 calls us to trust the Lord for its provision. That's why the Bible says, take no thought for what you're going to put on or what you're going to eat and so forth. That's where we have to rely on the Lord to provide that. Now, God does want a man to go out and try to get a job, and seek to get a job and work. He has to work for his living. But ultimately, the income that we make is the income that is provided by the Lord. So in summary, in regards to what's happened with the stock market this past week, we should ignore the world's reactions and recommendations. And boy, you've got people recommending buy now, or sell now. That's very, very dangerous. What we need to do is to avoid the world's reactions and its recommendations to the global economic uncertainties, since the world's viewpoint is so futile, and instead stay the biblical investing course and trust God to meet our daily income needs. As a number of you know, if I hadn't gone to the pastor, I'd have probably gone into stocks and the stock market. I was always interested in that, and I was interested in being a broker one day. And it's fascinating, so I kind of keep up with this. About a week before we had all this volatility, there were a number of people who were being very bullish on the market, thinking, it's just going to go up, it's going to go stay up. And all of a sudden we had this huge cycle of events, and the market dropped down. At one point it was down, I think it was almost 1,100 points, and then it bounced back and so forth. And it took all of these gurus by surprise. It's interesting, Solomon, 1,000 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, 800 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, said in Ecclesiastes 11, you don't know. Nobody. In fact, he says, you will never know. So in view of the fact that you never know, this is what you have to do. And in fact, Warren Buffett, a great investor, he says, dumb money, the reference to dumb money is people who don't know what they're doing in investing. He says, dumb money, when it realizes that it's not smart, ceases to be dumb. Because then you start acting wisely and shrewdly. It's very important. Now, on the issue of the rise of acts of terrorism in today's world, guess what? Psalm 127, verse 1 in the King James Version says, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. I knew of a man one time when we had September 11, he decided to move out to Wyoming to get away from terrorists. Tell you what, Wyoming has terrorists. In fact, every state of the Union has them now. You can't necessarily run from that. The only protection that you and I have is the Lord, ultimately. Now, we need to be shrewd. We need to use common sense. If we see somebody carrying an AK-47 and they get on a bus, that's a danger signal, obviously. And we have to be alerted to that and jump on it. But we don't know where hidden bombs are and so forth. Ultimately, we have to trust the Lord. On the issue of Wayne Grudem's theology that claims that God communicates today in errant ways, that we need to discern the truth from error in God's revelation, Psalm 12:6 claims that God's word is purified seven times over. In fact, it says it's been purified in a clay kiln, like silver, seven times over. When they would heat in ancient days, the silver, when they would melt it down, until the slag or the impurities came to the top, and they would keep removing the impurities. And they knew it was pure when you could see, when the smelter could see his own reflection, just like a mirror, in the molten metal. Then he knew it was pure. Until then, it wasn't pure. And so God's word has been smelted like that, but smelted seven times. That's complete purity. That's the word of God. Thus it is infallible. And John 8:32 said, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It really bothers me that many times, even in evangelical circles, people are saying, well, you really can't know the truth, like Mike was saying in the children's conversation this morning, because here's your interpretation, my interpretation, who knows? Jesus countered that, John 8:32, he said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's a wonderful promise. And then 2 Timothy chapter 3, I put verses 5 to 17. I wish I'd stretched it to chapter 4, verse 2. And that's a passage that is worth taking a little bit of time just to read, because it's so priceless. It tells us about the value of God's word today. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 15. And I read these words. That from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, or is God breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete or perfect, thoroughly finished, furnished unto all good works. It's interesting that the written scriptures equip a person, a believer, to be thoroughly equipped unto all good works. Then Paul goes on and says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing at his kingdom, preach the word. So the word of God, the written word of God, is sufficient to teach you and to teach me exactly what you and I need to know, how to do, what to do, to please God until at least the second coming of Jesus Christ, until the rapture of the church. So we don't need all these other prophetic sayings that are out there, and we don't have to heed statements that people like Mr. Grudem say. We can know the truth will set us free, and the truth is fully revealed for all that we need in this life is fully revealed in the closed canon of scripture that we have. So we can know, we can trust, we can apply all of scripture as God's sufficient truth versus Mr. Grudem's theology. So may we trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. May we separate from sin and sinful relationships in line with the Word of God. Let's pray. Lord, I'm so grateful for your word today, and thank you so much for this instruction from your servant, Joshua, in his old age as he was getting ready to go on to be with God. We thank you for the concern that he had that the people of Israel stay separate in their relationships from very vile people who were around them, because it was going to harm them and cause them to turn away from God, and as a result, God would turn away his blessing from them. So we recognize, Father, we have to be separate from sin. And in many cases, that involves being separate in our relationships from people who can cause us to sin and lead us to sin because of their sin. We ask, Father, that we would grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. I ask, Father, also that if there is anyone who's listening, either by way of the webcast or who may be listening in our service this morning, who as yet has not accepted Jesus Christ as his or her Savior, does not know what it's like to relate to God, to know the blessing of God in that person's life, that they would see their need and believe in Jesus Christ today, that they might have eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.